Welcome to the Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Jim is teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now let's join Pastor Jim for today's Abiding Word.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 3 John chapter 1 verse 4, under the inspiration of the Spirit, John wrote, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You say amen to that? And you know, it's quite a statement coming from the Apostle John, who was very close with Jesus. And you and I as parents, those who are parents, that we have that understanding and that peace that our children walk with the Lord. And we see that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we've seen in the first two chapters, Paul's love for the church at Thessalonians. And he's speaking not of his own personal children, but his spiritual children. And, you know, certainly, again, we have that hope in our heart that our children would be raised and to walk with the Lord. But the same goes for spiritual children, just like Paul, his young Timothy. And again, in these opening chapters, we're seeing the heart of Paul, the heart that he had for those that he ministered to. And remember, in the book of Acts, we are given the history of how this church of the Thessalonians began. Remember, Paul came in to Thessalonica with his team, with Silas and Timothy, and they went to the synagogue and preached for 3 Sabbaths. 3 weeks he went there, reasoned from the scriptures and demonstrating that Jesus, the Christ, had to suffer and die, and then he would be raised on the third day, in which he did. And so remember, as Paul shared the gospel, he began to pour into these young believers who made the profession of faith, and you know, a church began. And then remember the mob, the Jewish non-believers, they ran Paul out of town. And remember, he ended up going to Berea. And there in Berea, those riot-forming mobsters came to Berea and essentially ran him out. And they had to be sent, Paul had to be sent away. And then you remember, right, because you're familiar with Acts chapter 17, that Paul made it to Athens. And remember, at Athens was Mars Hill, there at the Areopagus, that Paul had the great opportunity to share the gospel in front of all those who had different worldviews, different philosophies, and different religions. But so Paul then ended up in Corinth. And he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how these believers were doing. Again, we're capturing the heart of Paul. He was concerned about them, and we see that concern here really made evident for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you as parents, and certainly as those who minister to others, and whether they're senior citizens or teenagers or whomever, you have that in your heart. You want to see them grow in the Lord. You don't want them to fall away and fall astray from God. And that's what we see here from Paul. He had a very real concern because of the work of the enemy, and that these believers were new in the Lord, that they would fall away. And when you read the entirety of chapter 3, we see the emphasis, and we understand, as we understand all of 1 Thessalonians, is that Paul taught these believers that the Lord Jesus would come again. And we're going to get into the rapture here in the next few weeks. But the mindset of coming before the Lord. Paul understood you get one time, one chance to live your life for Jesus in this lifetime, and then he comes for his church and what we know as the rapture. And that as believers, we're going to stand before him to give him an account. Not of our sin. Our sin's dealt with at the cross, amen? And we celebrated the reality of our sin being dealt with at the cross this morning with communion. And so we never have to fear that we've done enough for the Lord because we walk in his grace. Jesus said, he said on the cross, it is finished, and we walk this out. So now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 again with Paul's heart. But before we dive in, let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Amen. Father, we come before you just rejoicing, Lord, that we are so privileged, Lord, to come here to worship you and to fellowship with one another. And now to be in your word together, Lord, for we know that your word is inspired. It is God-breathed. And that you have a word for every person here, Lord. A word of encouragement, a word of life, a word of truth, a word of exhortation. And Lord, may it even be a word of urgency. Knowing the hour that we're living in, Lord. Knowing the time is short before, as Paul reveals in his word here, Lord, in your word, that, Lord Jesus, you would come back for your church. And that one day we're going to stand before you. So, Lord, we pray that your spirit would pierce our hearts this morning. Open up our minds to hear your truth. May we be encouraged in your word that would glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's dive in, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So here we have the word therefore that connects to what was previously said. And you look back to those last four verses in 1 Thessalonians 2, we see that Paul had a desire to make it back to Thessalonica to see these believers. And he said that Satan hindered him, meaning that Satan had thrown up roadblocks so he wasn't able to get back to the church there to continue to teach them, encourage them. And so he's saying with this mindset, therefore, when we could no longer endure it. So Paul was in Athens. He had sent Timothy to the church of Thessalonians to see how they were doing in the language there. We don't want to miss it. We couldn't endure it anymore. Means he couldn't go on until he heard about what was happening with them, hoping that they were standing firm in the Lord. And so it reminds us of, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul, and we think of David, and we think of Moses, and we think of all the Bible greats, that they were like supermen and superwomen, right? That they never went through things. But I think here we see that Paul, when he mentions, we thought it best to be alone, which means that he was going to be alone. Now, when you think about Paul and you think of, you know, just so filled with the Spirit, I mean, not bold enough to go into the synagogues everywhere he went to preach the gospel, didn't care about the riots, didn't care how he was beaten, he just got up and kept on going. In Corinthians, he talks about all the things that he went through. And he said, above all else, the condition, the worry, the pain that he experienced, the love for churches. And that's the love that Christ has for you and I, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul then says he sent Timothy. And we understand who Timothy is. We understand that Timothy was this young soldier in Christ. And he sends Timothy, and look at the description of Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and fellow laborer. Timothy wasn't just some person he's going to send. He's going to send this man of God. And you think of the descriptions, you and I filled this bill, this description, our brother. That speaks of someone who's in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, amen, in the family of God. And then we see he's a minister of God. This is how the Spirit of God gifted him, as a minister, one who serves. And he served the Lord coming alongside Paul and being his co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you consider yourself a co-laborer of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You have the Holy Spirit. You're a brother or sister in the Lord. This is you. We're all co-laborers of the gospel. And again, I can't emphasize enough the concern that Paul had for these believers. And I know that many of us have concern. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's somebody that we know that we've led them to the Lord, but yet they're not walking with the Lord now. That's real pain. That's real concern. And if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, we kind of get the heart of Paul. No doubt, having known that Jesus taught this parable in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. You remember this parable, the parable of the sower? But again, to capture the heart of the apostle Paul. Jesus said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. How many of you experienced this? Having shared the gospel with somebody, and maybe they hear it, they receive it, and the enemy comes right along and just steals it from them. And we certainly understand that the wicked one, the thief, the robber, the murderer, is the enemy, the devil himself, who is constantly coming against the word of God. Nothing new. But we see here too, the tribulations and persecution arises. I think probably we see more of this today than anything. Of how persecution, and this is what Paul was concerned about the church of the Thessalonians, that all the lying, the slander, the false letters going around, telling them that, you know, if Paul cared about you, he would be here, he wouldn't have ran. Paul understood that's a work of the enemy, hindering the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so, again, he's concerned about them. He understands that they're in danger. You know, one thing that I love, well, I'll wait till we a little bit further. But look what Paul says here. He says, established. And this is important. This is important discipleship mindset here when we read of the Apostle Paul saying here, to establish you and encourage you. Paul understood, just as Jesus taught, it's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough to go to a church that teaches the word. Amen? It's not enough to be in a church that stands on the word of God and relies on the Holy Spirit. It's not enough. We need to all, every one of us, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be established. That is, means to grow spiritually, to build up, to strengthen, to stand firm. And as believers, we have to stand firm today. Amen? I mean, there's a lot going on out there in the world today. I don't know what your mind thinks about this balloon. Like I said, there's a lot going on in the world today, but a balloon can strike so much, you know, anxiety and fear, and you know, don't fear. It's just a balloon. God is sovereign. That balloon means nothing to us other than be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming. It's real. It's a real thing. But we have no reason to be fearful. We need to be in the Word of God and be established. But notice also, Paul said to encourage them. To encourage them. He was sending back Timothy to them for the purpose of coming alongside them and helping them. This is certainly the heart of the Apostle Paul as he comes then to verse 3, or as we come to verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Shaken here means moved, being moved off course by different afflictions, troubles, pressure. That's an interesting word, pressure. How many live with a spiritual pressure to walk with the Lord? It's like everywhere we turn, there's something in our face. That's why I turn the TV off. I know Super Bowl's coming, but just turn it off. Bengals aren't even in it anyway. No reason to watch it. But we are being bombarded by the lies of the enemy. We're being bombarded by untruth things. And here Paul's wanting them not to be shaken. And he says something very interesting. For you yourselves know that we are appointed for this. Appointed to this. He tells them or reminds them that you've experienced this. Remember when Paul came to Thessalonica? They experienced so much. They witnessed Paul. Remember when he came there, they witnessed. He probably had the scars and he definitely had bruises and gave the testimony how he was delivered at Philippi. They probably saw the physical, you know, evidence of what he experienced. So they knew that this man who was called by God sharing the gospel, they know, they witnessed, and they were now experiencing the warfare themselves. Paul could say, you believers know because I shared with you, we're appointed for this. That's not a popular message within the body of Christ today. But it's interesting, the Apostle Paul understood more than anybody other than Jesus of what we know of spiritual warfare, the afflictions coming from the enemy to hinder the work of God. You know, again, you know, Paul, as we know from Acts chapter 9, he was one that persecuted Jesus. Remember at Acts chapter 9, as he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus himself called out to him, Saul, Saul. And then what? Why are you persecuting me? The Apostle Paul understood what persecution was because he was one who persecuted Jesus. And then remember as he's on that road to Damascus, as Jesus calls out to him, remember he's blinded. And remember that then God called out to Ananias, who was in Damascus in the city, in the great city, and to go to the street called Straight. Remember the Lord told Ananias that, and go check up on this Paul guy. And Ananias is like, oh, man, this Paul guy, I've heard of this Paul guy. We know what he's about. He persecuted you, Lord. But remember what was said to him. You need to go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul understood that his calling, definitely to go proclaim the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles, but also in that calling was suffering. Suffering. And we don't claim that either. But we, just as Paul says to the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit tells us and reminds us, we are appointed for this. Now, why is that? Why are we appointed, essentially having an X on our back, living this life in this world that we live in? Well, because we bear the name of Jesus. The very moment that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, an X was put on our back. We're appointed for this. And we will, if we desire to live godly, we will suffer persecution. We will suffer and experience things. For we understand Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul said, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm, there's a hierarchy of angels and also of demons. And we live in the midst on this earth. There's a spiritual battle. Hey, the enemy is not the one that you're sitting next to. Amen? Even when they make you upset, they're not the enemy. The non-believer is not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. He hates Jesus, therefore he hates us. In fact, this opposition, Jesus talked about it. He said, they hated me, and they will hate you. In fact, if you turn with me to John chapter 17, Jesus shared some things in his high priest prayer. Again, to be reminded that we are appointed to this. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And the evil one, of course, is the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So in this, you and I are appointed to the sufferings by just simply being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ. We bear the name of Jesus. If they hated Jesus and persecuted Jesus, then we understand by bearing his name and following him and having his life flow from our life that we too will experience opposition. Just as he sent his disciples into the world, you and I have been sent into the world to bear witness of him. And we've been sanctified by him to do so. Now, when you go back to 1 Thessalonians then, he says that we are appointed to this. Verse 4 says, for in fact we told you before we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and your labor may be in vain. So here we see the core of the concern of the Apostle Paul, that the enemy would come in after he, you know, was led by the Lord to share the gospel, and the Lord began a group of believers assembled together, a church, young in the faith. He has to send Timothy back because he has to know how they were doing because of this great concern. And so he's sharing with them, this is what happened. You understand that you're going to suffer this. And then he goes on, and you know, certainly concerned that his work in the ministry. I think if you're involved in ministry, have ever been involved in ministry, you might struggle with this, that your work might be in vain, or maybe even your walk in vain. Anybody ever have that? Has the enemy ever told you, you know, whatever you're doing, whatever it might be, you know what, you're not making any headway. Those teens there at the school, they're never going to accept you. They're never going to come through. You guys are going to a nursing home. Are you serious? Those people, they can't even read anymore. Why would you want to go share with them? Well, because we're sent. But we have to constantly battle the enemy. And I remembered the encouragement, and this is a verse that I have claimed so much from the Apostle Paul, certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, over my life in the ministry, a promise that is 100% accurate, true, and it works. When Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what you do, and no matter what we do in the Lord, it's not in vain. The results are his, right? So the Lord's called us together for a church, Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. And I don't know, sometimes I wonder where all the people are, right? Lord, we thought 200 to be here by Christmas, and right? No, I didn't really think that. We have no idea what the Lord's doing entirely, and nor do we need to know. We just need to be faithful to the Word of God, and to do ministry as the Word of God tells us to do. And that's what Paul does here in the rest of 1 Thessalonians, as he's sharing with them the heart of ministry. But I would encourage you, when the enemy's lying to you as you serve the Lord in whatever capacity it is, as you're sharing the gospel and ministering to people, it's never in vain. It's never empty. You have no idea what the Lord's doing. And we're never going to know entirely what the Lord's doing. We might not even know entirely when we get home to be with Him and the Lord. It's His fruit, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It's all fruit for Him. So Paul lays this out for them, reminding them. And so now he's received the letter. In verse 6 it says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." So Timothy comes back to Corinth. He gives Paul the good news that these believers were standing firm. And just knowing that the Thessalonians were walking with the Lord in the midst of the persecution of those coming against them, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And he's wanting them to know, you know, he desires to see them, but he's comforted in knowing that they're walking with God. Now, this is interesting. How important it is for you and I to encourage one another in the Lord. To encourage one another in how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Something interesting in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18. If you want to look at the screen, or you can look in your Bible. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, the first 5 verses. And this is when Paul was in Corinth. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who has recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." So this is language that we've come accustomed to. Paul was in Corinth. He just had that incredible time at Mars Hill in Athens. He's now in Corinth, and he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. And no doubt encouraged, right? I think we can read into this that Paul was encouraged by them. My goodness, they were able to share tent maker stories. You know, just like truck drivers. Not that truck drivers are bad. I don't say it that way, but they have great stories. I'm thinking of my best friend in St. Mary's. That guy could tell us. He could get a tree to talk to you. You met him, Jimmy Mack. He led worship a few months ago. But it's amazing. We see the encouragement of God given here to Paul. But I think it's above and beyond from these Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia," which is Greece, which we know Thessalonica, "Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." Now, if we just read over that, well, this is Paul, man who was filled with the Spirit, who could preach the gospel anywhere. He had such great boldness. He didn't care what happened to him as long as Jesus was magnified. But listen, he was encouraged by the good news he received from the church of Thessalonians. Timothy came back and shared, "Paul, it's amazing what God's doing there. The Spirit of God's moving. They are enduring. Yes, they're a bunch of baby believers, but the Holy Spirit's with them." Why would the Holy Spirit put the word compelled in there? I think he's even more encouraged. I think that Paul here is so full of the Holy Spirit and boldness, he just can't wait to go. And listen, that's you and I. This is the importance of encouraging one another in the truth and how God's working in us, because it helps us to be bold. Amen? I love hearing the testimonies of how God is using people in the church. And he's using you in a mighty way. Many of you have placed yourselves on the front lines. You need boldness. You need the Lord to intervene. You need him to show up and help you to bear witness of Jesus, standing up to evil. But there's doctrines of demons. Putting yourselves on the front line, not worrying about your job situation. Wanting to be used by God because you know you're glorifying Him. And I'm going to hesitate in sharing them because I'll miss somebody. But it's so many of you. We praise the Lord on Wednesday nights for what God is doing. It's amazing. That gives me encouragement. You know what it's like? It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit putting in gas into our gasoline tank. It's like the Holy Spirit fills us up with that encouragement and that boldness that you want to go share with somebody. You want to stand firm. You're ready to share. You're ready to do not only verbally share the gospel, but to have random acts of kindness and love to others. It's amazing. And, you know, don't ever think that you're not doing anything for the Lord, and don't overthink it, thinking you're so great in the Lord. All fruit is His. But it's exciting. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and with context to Paul's heart and the encouragement that he experienced. Spurgeon said, "Never is the servant of God so full of delight as when he sees the Holy Spirit is visiting his hearers, making them to know the Lord and confirming in them that heavenly knowledge. On the other hand, if God does not bless the word of his servants, it is like death to them. To be preaching to have blessing makes them heavy of heart. The chariot wheels are taken off and they drag heavily along. They seem to have no power nor liberty." There's also some truth in that. Now listen, even when we don't see a great deal of fruit, we're still called to be bold. I think of Jeremiah and the mission that God gave him. He proclaimed the word of God. How many people came and repented before the Lord with Jeremiah's ministry? None. But he was faithful to the Lord. And that's what God calls you and I to be, faithful, trustworthy with what he's given to us. And then Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Standing firm. It's like a recurring call for us as believers to stand firm. Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." So Paul's saying here, he couldn't thank the Lord enough for all the joy that he had received and all the comfort in knowing that these believers were staying the course and following the Lord. Praying exceedingly. I think that connects with the warfare praying that Paul had to pray. Understanding the enemy hindered, remember, putting in roadblocks, tearing up the road that the gospel would not be advanced. Constantly praying in that mode. And then perfect meaning these believers needed to grow in the Lord. And that's a great exhortation for us today. It's not just about getting the gospel out there. It's about helping people grow in the Lord. And recognizing that we all need to grow spiritually. Amen? We all need to grow in the Lord more and more and more. Paul understood that and wanted to be there, that he might come and share and help them grow, to mature in their faith. We call that discipleship. And that motto is given to us in the Gospels by Jesus himself. Again, Paul couldn't thank the Lord enough. Then he goes in and describes his prayer here. Let's read it in its entirety before we look at it. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so Paul, praying to the Lord that the church of Thessalonica would have their love increase even more. Obviously, and he's praying here, he's asking the Lord to provide a way for him to get there. He's understanding that it's got to be a work of God. He's already been hindered by the enemy. He believes if it's the Lord's will, he would end up there at the Church of Thessalonians and that he would be able to minister to them once again to help them grow in the Lord. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound to you. Love. Love is not a gift of the Spirit. Love in this context is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when Paul prays that the Lord would help them, make them increase and abound in love, he's referring to spiritual growth. I can have all the head knowledge. I could have the Lord do great works. But it's really about love. And Jesus is the greatest example of loving one another. And in this, we see the mindset that it's all going to come to an end. Our life here on earth will end someday. Amen? It could be today. It could be that Jesus comes tomorrow. And we all say amen to that, right? But how do we measure where we are spiritually? It will always go back to how do we love one another. And the example is Jesus, which tells me right away that I need help. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to love one another. You know, it's interesting that, again, as I share often, that, you know, testimony, how we love one another, it's amazing. It has to happen this way, a church to get come together. There's got to be a love for the Lord. There's got to be love for one another. But I'm reminded that we cannot just sit on the fact that we really, really love one another. Certainly a praise to God, a work of spirit. But Paul, in his prayer for the Philippians, he talked about praying for them that they would love one another, that their love would grow, abound even more. And it also, he used there the word discernment. And I think that is a very key word. We are to love one another. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's easy for us to love one another in Jesus. But what about those who persecute us? Now again, going back to that word discernment. When Jesus says, and he gives us his example in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our enemies and bless those who persecute us, he's not telling us to roll up and be unrolled as a doormat. We need his discernment. Because sometimes we can misunderstand the word love. When Moses was leading the Israelites to cross over, and they turn back and they see the chariots, the Spirit of God was not telling them to love your enemy. In fact, the Spirit of God was saying, don't even pray, just go. And I'm reminded in Jeremiah 14:11 that even in the midst of God's people rebelling against God and Jeremiah preaching the gospel, the Lord told Jeremiah not even pray for your people. That reminds me of the discernment in Philippians chapter 1. I'm reminded when Jesus in John chapter 6, and when, you know, he did the miracle, he fed the 5,000 with the bread and the fish, and they wanted to make Jesus the king. And they come to Jesus, and they're talking to him, and it tells us there in the word that, you know, he shares the truth with them, and then many of the disciples, multitude, they leave. And he tells to Peter, do you want to leave also? My point in all this is that we can never let love be less or more than what is described in the Word of God. Especially living in the days that we're living in, understanding that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We need God's discernment to see that we can love others, but also in the Holy Spirit, allowing him to give us discernment and how to minister to people from the Word of God. People don't need just a pat on the back and say, Jesus loves you. They need to be led in the Spirit and then the truth of God's Word. And Paul says in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here we see again the very heart, the very core of everything that the Apostle Paul wrote to them, giving them this exhortation. The Lord is coming. We're going to stand before him. And it was his prayer that these believers, these new believers, would continue to grow and that they would be found holy and blameless, or blameless and holy. Now, positionally, believers, we are blameless. Amen? Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, that before him, I am blameless, meaning there's nothing that can bring forth guilt in my relationship with God positionally. I've been called out of this world just as you have. Anybody who's called upon the name of the Lord, we've been called out of the world. But now Paul's praying for them that they would stand blameless, that there would be any charge that could come against them when Jesus comes, that they could stand before him without any conflict. And what's the enemy do? He lies. He brings condemnation. He wants to bring forth untrue guilt. The enemy knows Jesus is coming. And he's working overtime today. It was Paul's desire, and it's the Lord's desire as we read this, that we would be blameless, that there would be nothing coming against us before the Lord that anybody could point at, and that we could stand before him. Again, we're going to stand before him not with our sin at the cross, as we celebrated this morning. We've been washed clean by the blood of God, blood of Jesus Christ. We stand before him. But how about in our walk before him? Can you say this morning that you're blameless before him? Is there anything that the Holy Spirit can bring forth and say, listen, this is what's in your heart? It should be our desire. In the next few weeks, as we start getting into end times things, the rapture, the tribulation, it's awesome to know eschatology. But the Lord doesn't give us these things just to know, to have knowledge. It's here that we would be ready for the coming of the Lord. And let me encourage you, if you have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never asked God to forgive you of your sin, you need to do that. You need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know this. I need you. The gospel, I can't be sure everybody here understands the gospel. The gospel is simply this, that God sent his son into the world to go to that cross. We sang about it this morning. We identify the cross this morning with communion, to die for our sin. Every sin that was ever committed, God sent his son Jesus to pay the debt, to take on the punishment, the wrath of God. And the Bible says that on the third day he resurrected. The Bible also says that whoever calls upon the Lord may be saved. So it's about our sin. That's the good news, that Jesus was sent. Amen? But it's just as we see here, that's not the end of it. We walk with the Lord. Can you say you're holy and blameless before him today? That's between you and the Lord. We're so blessed to have the Word of God. We're so blessed to know what's coming in this world. We're so blessed that he loves us and he wants to have a personal relationship with us. That's what life is given for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we certainly capture the spirit of 1 Thessalonians 3 and looking at the days that we're living in, Lord. We thank you for the hope that you give. In your Holy Spirit, reminding us that we are sinners, but that you sent your Son Jesus to the cross. And we see, Lord, and capture the heart of the Apostle Paul that we know is your very heart, Jesus. That those who follow you would grow, would mature, ultimately to have our hearts established before you when you come, or whenever we would stand before you, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray now for this congregation and that those who might listen, Lord, and ask for your Spirit to help us, Lord, that we would walk worthy of your word, to walk worthy of the gospel, and that we could be in confident assurance in our walk with you, Lord, that we're ready to stand before you. Lord, we are people who, Lord, we need help in this. And we thank you, Lord, that you offer your Holy Spirit. He is the helper. And so we pray, Lord, just for a spirit of encouragement upon this church to continue forth standing firm in the gospel, standing firm in the word, standing firm in the front lines, knowing, Lord, that you are with us. And Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that as we stand firm, that we share with one another, even in this congregation, to encourage one another, that we together, one mind, one heart, and one accord, can praise you while we're here and ready for you to come, Lord. May all of us say in our hearts, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship located in northern Cincinnati. Thank you for listening to today's Abiding Word. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we hope the word has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord today. You can email me at PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com. That's PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com with any comments or prayer requests. You can also connect with us at Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Church website is CalvaryChapelFaithFellowship.org. There you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Thank you and God bless.